Let me state this plainly. State it for the record. You're never going to be able to say you never heard this in the future. You must be born again or you will go to hell. It's that simple.
Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus meant by the term born again, but we have the benefit of the New Testament, so we should avail ourselves of the advantage. And that's what Pastor Don Green will help you do on this edition of the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, you've titled this upcoming series, You Must Be Born Again. What can we look forward to?
Bill, we've come to a great doctrine of Scripture called regeneration. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, if you're not born again, you cannot go to heaven. My friend, this series will take us deep into the biblical teaching that God must work in our hearts if we are to be saved. Many things make sense when you understand this. You've picked a good time to join us here on the Truth Pulpit.
Turn to 1 John 2:29 in your Bible as we join Don now.
I grew up in a nominally Christian background. I thought that I was a Christian. I professed in some manner to be a Christian, although I certainly was not. I did not love Christ. I did not love His Word. I did not understand His Word. The truth of the matter is that I did not even have the spiritual capacity in my teenage and early 20 years to physically say the words Jesus Christ, unless I was using them to curse at somebody with. The shame of that pierces me even now to remember that. But that was who I was. I professed to be a Christian. I thought that I was a Christian. But if you peeled back the layers a little bit, looking back on it, you could see clearly that I wasn't. But I had a measure of academic success, and I had a measure of external righteousness that made it so I didn't have to ask myself any difficult questions as I was going through life. I wasn't in a church. I wasn't with any believers. So I was just kind of an island out there on my own, professing to be this Christian. Well, one night in my early years of law school, I went out and I spent a night partying with a friend. And without getting into the unedifying details of that, I woke up the next morning, and an important part that I leave out here, in the middle of that night of partying, I consciously thought, I am sinning against God with what I'm doing here, and I don't care. I want to sin. I want to do what I'm doing. And so I pursued what I was doing that night in that night of partying. And now to get to the point, I woke up the next morning. I'm standing in front of the bathroom mirror. I'm living alone. There's no one with me. I had heard a little bit about the gospel prior to that, but it wasn't important to me. The Bible wasn't important to me. But I'm looking in the mirror, and I liked it. I had sinned, but I loved my sin. I approved of my sin as I stood there that moment. And I smiled knowingly at myself, nodding in approval of the sin of the prior night. Now, freeze frame for just a moment. Step out of the context and just bring it up to today for just a second. There is no one in the recorded history of the universe that I hate more than that man who was looking in that mirror at that time. If I could, I would beat him with a ball bat. But something even better happened. But I hate looking back. I hate what I was at that moment. But at the time, I saw it, I loved it, and that's what I wanted. Now, in the very next moment, I was flooded with a sense of fear, a sense of hatred of what I saw in that mirror. And I was filled with an overwhelming sense of God's judgment on me that absolutely terrified me. And that sense of fear and judgment literally forced me to hurry into my bedroom, fall on my knees, and confess my sin to Jesus Christ and beg Him to forgive me. Just like that. instantaneously, radically, miraculously changed. My whole disposition toward my sin, toward Jesus Christ, toward my need for forgiveness, my sense of judgment and my need for deliverance was radically, instantly changed without my making any step in that direction at that time. I went in and I fell on my knees, and to the best of my ability, I repented of my sin and I asked Christ to come into my life and save me, knowing that I was irrevocably giving my life to Him for as long as I would live. How does that happen? I was completely dedicated in the prior moment to pursuing sin and loving it. And the next moment, everything changed. How could that be? There's only one explanation for that, and it's an explanation that the Bible makes very clear to us. The explanation for that is found in what the Bible calls the doctrine of regeneration. It is found in the fact that God, at that moment, by His sovereign pleasure to fulfill the eternal purposes which He appointed for me before the foundation of the world, God sovereignly worked on my heart and took out my heart of sin and gave me a new heart that was tender to the things of Christ and tender to the things of the gospel. That's the only explanation, because I was not looking for that. I was looking for the exact opposite. God worked on my heart and caused me to be born again. And I praise His name for it. And that is the way that it worked in my life, but that is an illustration of what God does in the heart of everyone who truly becomes a Christian. He sovereignly and independently acts on the heart of a sinner through the proclamation and the remembrance of His word in order to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is a miracle of creation. It is a miracle of new birth, with the same creative and life-giving power that was shown in the first 6 days of creation and was shown when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Beloved, salvation is a mighty miracle of God that is totally humbling to us as we look back on it. And yet there is a realm of security and confidence that it brings to us as we pursue Christ in this life. That's what our text is going to bring out to us. 1 John chapter 2, I'd invite you to turn there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 is where we're going to be today. And it points us to and introduces us to this wonderful biblical doctrine of regeneration. Now, as I've said many times as I've taught through 1 John, the Apostle John is writing this letter to help his readers achieve spiritual victory in the midst of a hostile world. In the midst of the trials and the temptations and the false teachers that proliferated at that time, John picked up the pen and, writing with the heart of a compassionate pastor, writes to undergird the true believers that were being assailed by the problems that were around them. He gives them strength, and he affirms his confidence in their spiritual position. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." A part of his purpose in writing is to exhort them to greater Christ-likeness, to exhort them to live holy, righteous lives. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, where he states this very plainly. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." I want you to live a righteous life. I want you to live a life that is worthy of the God who saved you. And as we've talked through different issues dealing with false teachers and so forth, we came last time to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and skipping over a lot of the context for the sake of time, look at verse 28 with me. John places the coming of Jesus Christ, the soon return of Jesus Christ, he sets that before them as the basis to exhort them to holy living. He says in verse 28, he says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Christ is coming back, he says. Remember that and live in light of the return of Christ. Live a life that will cause you not to be ashamed when he returns. And we looked at that in some detail. He's assured them of his confidence in their true spiritual condition, and now he exhorts them to actually live it out in their lives. And now, as their character is increasingly conformed to the righteous character of Christ himself, he goes on and he says, that kind of transformed living will give you confidence in an even greater reality. Look at verse 29. He says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." What he's saying here is when you see someone living out biblical righteousness, not just an external conformity to a few sets of external rules, but someone living out an actual heartfelt righteousness, an actual trust and belief in Christ, an actual love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and their life is increasingly being transformed by that. You see them loving the brethren. You see them obeying Christ. He says, understand this. He says, when you see someone practicing righteousness like that, you can know and you should understand that behind their life is a greater, deeper spiritual reality. And that reality is that God gave birth to that person. And that is why they are showing forth the righteousness that is like unto his own. Since God is righteous, those who show that kind of true biblical righteousness must somehow possess his very righteous nature themselves. He's pointing to the cause of the transformation that takes place in the life of every true believer, is what he's doing here. And what he is saying is that that kind of righteous living is an effect. It flows from having been born of God. Now, just to keep things clear and to not confuse any issues, don't confuse what he's saying here with some kind of false notion that there is a self-righteous living that could somehow merit God's favor, that you could earn God's favor, that you could obligate God to be favorable to you by the way that you live. That is not what he's talking about at all. That would contradict the whole of biblical salvation. The truth is that when God saved us, he justified us. On a legal basis, he declares us righteous based on the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. It's a legal declaration. It's God saying, not only you're not guilty, but he's declaring you righteous, as though you had fulfilled all of the obligations of the law yourself based on the fact that Christ did that for you in his life and death and resurrection. Christ alone is your substitute. Christ alone as your substitute is the basis alone for your acceptance before God. So we're not talking about earning salvation, earning God's favor with righteous living here, but understand this. At the same moment, at the same time, when God saved you, when he justified you, when he declared you righteous as you put your faith in Christ, at that same time, he did more than change your legal status. He did more than change your eternal destination from hell to heaven. He changed you. He gave you a new nature. He turned you into someone new, someone different. God planted new life in you at that same moment. That new life is what John is referring to when he speaks about being born of God. God, in a spiritual sense, gave birth to you in salvation. And in giving birth to you, he imparted the divine nature to you through the operation of the Holy Spirit on your heart. That is what happened to me in that moment standing before my bathroom mirror. That is the exact same thing as what happened to you when you first came to Christ. God did a work in your heart and changed you into somebody new. Now, verse 29 is the first time that John uses this phrase, born of God. He uses it several other times later in the letter. And in verse 29, he's introducing this dominant theme about being born of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. For example, he says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." But look at chapter 4, verse 7, where you also see this phrase introduced. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." In chapter 5, verse 1, I'll stop with this one. There are several others. He says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Perfect tense in the Greek. Past action with continuing results. In the past, God gave birth to you, and the continuing result of that is shown in one aspect, in the fact that you are believing in Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. God imparted new life to you. That is why your life changes when you become a Christian. It's because God has fundamentally changed you, changed your disposition, and given you a new heart. You have been born again. And it is that impartation of new life from God that we're referring to when we use the term regeneration. Let me give you a definition of regeneration just to kind of be precise with it as much as I can. As you read theology books, they'll be a little bit different with the same essential meaning being communicated, but here's the definition that I'm going to work off of. Regeneration is a secret act of the Holy Spirit in which He imparts the divine nature to a sinner. Regeneration is a secret act of the Holy Spirit in which He imparts the divine nature to a sinner so that the sinner will repent of sin, believe in Christ, and henceforth serve Christ in newness of life. I'll say that again. Regeneration is a secret act of the Holy Spirit in which He imparts the divine nature to a sinner so that he will repent of sin, believe in Christ, and serve Christ in newness of life. Now, as you look at these verses that I read from 1 John, you will see the point that there was a purpose to the impartation of the divine nature. There was a purpose in God having you be born again. There were things that He intended to produce in your life at that moment. He intended for you to repent of sin. Chapter 3, verse 9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." The purpose, the reason, one of the effects of being born of God is that your fundamental relationship to sin is forever changed. You go from loving sin to hating sin as the dominating principle of your disposition. Now, that doesn't mean that God makes you perfect at that point. It doesn't eliminate all sinful tendencies in your life, but you go from being a lover of sin to being a lover of God, a lover of disobedience to being a lover of holiness. And suddenly, sin is no longer something that you pursue with abandon. It's something that you wrestle against because God has given you a new disposition. He's given you a new heart, which expresses itself in that way. As God brings you to Christ, as you are born of God, you believe in Christ. The purpose of regeneration is that you would believe in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." He has been born of God, and the effect of that continues on. You believe in Christ because God first worked in your heart. And you serve Christ in newness of life as a result of this regeneration, as a result of this mysterious work of God in your heart. Chapter 2, verse 29, "You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." just to summarize, God brings about regeneration through the proclamation of His Word. The sinner reads the Word of God. He hears the gospel proclaimed. He is exposed to the Word of God, and in that impartation of the Word of God to his understanding, God in His sovereign purposes, when He chooses, on whom He chooses, works a miracle in that sinner's heart as they understand divine truth and respond to it. God changes them. He changes them in a way that He doesn't do for everyone that hears the gospel. He does it in the life of those that He draws to Himself. Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father draws him." This is the work of God, that you believe in whom He sent. Your believing in Christ was a work of God. And so when God drew you to Himself, He changed your disposition. He gave you new thinking. He gave you new affections. And that new nature, the fruit of regeneration, was such that it broke the dominating power of sin in your life and imparted to you a love for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to serve Him. Listen, if you do not love Christ, if you do not follow Christ, if you do not have some kind of affection for Him and longing for Him, you have never been born again, and you are still on the road to eternal destruction. Because God imparts that to everyone that He truly saves. And if you are missing the effects of regeneration, it's because you've never been born again. Well, what I want to do is to highlight two aspects of regeneration today and draw out some spiritual applications for you. The impact of this on your thinking, the impact of this on your heart affections as a Christian is very powerful. And that's what I want to bring out. I'm only addressing part of what needs to be said about this doctrine. I'm going to address some of the rest of it. It's not like I'm going to exhaust this great topic. But the first thing that I want you to see is the necessity of regeneration. This is the first point, the necessity of regeneration. Let's go straight to the source. Jesus Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God, said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me state this plainly. State it for the record. You're never going to be able to say you never heard this in the future. You must be born again or you will go to hell. It's that simple. You must be born again or you will go to hell. There is no alternative. There is no other way. There is no other path. Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Why is it that we must be the recipient of a work of God in order to see His kingdom? Well, the new birth is necessary, first of all, because you are a guilty sinner in God's presence. First of all, He can't welcome you into heaven with unforgiven sin. He can't welcome you into heaven when you love sin. Why would He welcome you into the presence of great, magnificent holiness if that's the very thing that your heart disposition hates? That wouldn't make any sense. You have to be born again. You have to have a new nature imparted to you. You need a new disposition, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And regeneration is necessary. A miraculous work of God is necessary because men in their natural condition do not have the capacity to respond in faith to the proclamation of the gospel. Man does not have the intrinsic desire, the intrinsic power to respond to the invitation of Christ to come follow Him. That is totally absent. That desire, that power is totally absent from a man in sin.
That's Don Green with part one of a message called The Need for New Birth here on the Truth Pulpit. Don will bring you part two next time, so join us then. Well, Don, you cover a lot of ground in your messages, and you teach straight out of the Bible. What encouragement can you offer listeners who can't seem to find a church that teaches Scripture seriously?
Well, my brother or sister in Christ, I understand the frustration that that can cause when you don't have a good Bible-teaching church in your life. I can't say everything in a little spot like this, but here are three quick thoughts to help you. First of all, find the best teaching church you can in your area, even if it lacks in other ways. Just find the best one that's available and go with it. Secondly, let your hunger drive you to read God's Word each day. You can understand more than many pastors if you simply meditate consistently on God's Word in your life. And finally, let me invite you. We're here to be a friend to you. Use our many free resources to supplement your spiritual diet. Bill will be happy to help you find them on our website.
Just visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to find those resources. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.